In Hebrew, the book of Genesis is called Bereshith, or something similar to that. The meaning is taken from the word in beginning. It's taken from the opening words of the text of Genesis. Hebrew books were commonly named for their opening words in the ancient times. If we could, let's look at this in Genesis 1:1. We'll read Genesis 1:1 and verse 1 and 2. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, when we look at verse 2, it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The word, the first word there for without form and void, is tohu, and the second one is bohu. Two words are similar in meaning. Tohu means to lie waste, a desolation, that is desert. It's figuratively a worthless thing. Adverbially, it's in vain. It means confusion, empty, without form, nothing, naught, vain, vanity, waste, and wilderness. Bohu means, and it's very similar, it means emptiness and void. You find the word tohu in the Bible about 20 times. You find bohu only about 3 times. And every time that you find the word bohu, you always find it with tohu. And so it really serves as an intensifier. When they're used in combination, it really means that it was much worse than it would be if you just used the word alone. So the idea here is that the earth at this time was at one time a similar condition to the way that we find other planets in our solar system. It was a vast, chaotic, empty wasteland, devoid of all life. Now, the God that you know, and the one that we've all come to understand, do you think that is the way that He would create an earth? We know that God is not the author of confusion, and everything that he does decently in order. And of course, we find those in 1 Corinthians 14. So this presents some questions then. How did the earth become this way? How did it become tohu and bohu? How did it become without form and void? Is there a way to know how this happened? Well, there is, and the Bible does reveal the order of events before Genesis 1:2, which again is where the title for today's sermon comes from, before Genesis 1:2. Well, Genesis being a book of beginnings, and there's quite a few beginnings in the book of Genesis, along with the creation week and the creation of man, the beginning of man, we find the beginning of the children of Israel and the beginning of their father Abraham, along with several others. But what we do not find is the beginning, chronologically speaking. To find the beginning that the Bible talks about, the one chronologically in time order, we'd have to go back to John 1:1. If you could, turn back to John 1:1. And we talk about a time before there was anything. This is the real beginning in the order of time sequence, and it's found in the New Testament of all places. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the name Word here is a translation from the Greek word logos, which many of us may be familiar with. There's a Bible software even named Logos. But the word logos simply means, or literally means, spokesman. So we have, in the beginning, the spokesman was with God. In verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. In verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So this term all things, again, means all things. And this word is actually translated as universe at one point in several translations in Hebrews 1:3. And Hebrews 1:3, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things," upholding all things. Again, that word is termed universe. So we have universe, which again is a term for all that we know. And it was by the word that the universe, or that all things, if we have a limited definition of what universe may be, all things were made. So who is the word? Well, the answer is down in verse 14. So verse 14 says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the word is the one who became Jesus. The word is the one who, by whom all things were created. So here we are, John 1, and we're talking about before there was anything, there were these two beings. There were God and the Word. And these beings were of perfect character. They had supreme minds. And there was, at that time, no one else and nothing else. So there was no nothing. And I don't mean that as a double negative, meaning that there was something. There was no nothing. And again, a term that is, or a phrase to me that's incomprehensible. How is there no nothing? I mean, there wasn't even nothing. So there definitely wasn't a creation just yet. It was just these two beings. And these two beings have a creative power. And they put a plan together to go into the creation business, which is the business that God is in. Their first order of business was the creation of angels. Again, this is revealed to us in God's words. And we find that in Psalms 148, that angels have not lived forever, that they are created beings. In Psalms 148, we'll read verses 1, 2, and skip down to 5. In Psalms 148, it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host." Let, in verse 5, "let them praise the name of the Lord." And it's talking about them being the angels and the host of spirit beings. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." So though angels may be immortal, they did have a beginning. Again, Paul confirms this in Colossians 1 and verse 16. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So angels, being part of that invisible realm, were created. They have not existed forever. We can also know that they were created before the earth and the rest of the heavens, or the rest of the solar system and the galaxies and things that were created and that still exist to this day. In Job 38, verses 4 and 7, Job 38, it says, "Where were you," and then again talking to Job, putting him in his place a bit, "where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" So when the earth was created, the morning stars are the angels. Again, Revelation 1:20 does define angels as stars, or stars as angels, I should say. And he says, "the morning stars sang at the creation of the earth." So they had to exist before the earth if they were going to sing at the time that the earth was created. Among the creations, of angels was Lucifer. And again, we're progressing through a story here of the events that led up to Genesis 1-2. And all these are, as you will find out, crucial to the whole storyline. Lucifer was one of the beings of the angelic creation. In fact, he was the best. He was high ranking. He was one of the pinnacle of God's achievements in the angelic creation. If you could turn to Ezekiel 28. Again, we will find quite a bit of information in Ezekiel 28, as well as Isaiah 14, and we'll be going back and forth to these maybe a few times throughout the rest of the sermon. But in Ezekiel 28, we're going to read verses 11 through 15. And again, this is describing Lucifer. It says, moreover, in verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone for your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. Again, God, who is the supreme authority, who has the authority to establish anyone. He established Lucifer. You were on the holy mountain of God. At one time, he was in heaven with God. As it mentioned before, he was a cherub who covered. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So we see Lucifer, and again, the name Lucifer we find in Isaiah 14:12. The only mention, it says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Again, Lucifer was the name of the angel that God created. God did not create a devil. God created Lucifer, this angelic being who was perfect in so many ways. In Hebrew, the word that is translated Lucifer there in Isaiah 14:12 is Halel. It means light bringer. Again, Lucifer is a translation from the Latin word. But the word means, Halel means light bringer. It means shining one, morning star, the shining star of the dawn. So the word then, Lucifer, that's translated from Halel is a pretty good translation of what the word means. But again, we see that he is a light bringer. That in his original creation, it was a very good creation. Lucifer was, as we saw, he was taught. He learned up in heaven. He covered the throne of God. He was on the holy mountain of God up in heaven where he spent time. And Lucifer had the ability to make choices. He was not created as a mindless automaton, but he was trained by God and he had the ability to learn. And no doubt he had many opportunities to learn being up in heaven. So now we come to the creation of the universe and the earth, which happened at the same time. As we go back to Genesis 1:1, God says, In the beginning, God created the heavens, that's plural, and the earth. The word heavens being plural here refers to the multiple heavens that we know. We know that there is not one heaven. But by implication, the heavens would refer to the entire universe. So he created the universe and the heavens at the same time. But man was not yet created. And again, so we see now in the timeline where the creation of the universe and where Genesis 1:1 is now coming in. He created the heavens and the earth. Now, The time between all these things, between each of these events, we don't know exactly. It could be millions, it could be billions, it could be trillions, who knows how many years some of these happen. Now, let's look at Isaiah 45 and just want to show how God created the earth in Isaiah 45. And this will, again, play into the way that we find it in Genesis 1-2. And we'll find that there is a dichotomy being set up here. Isaiah 45. Let's just read verses 11 through 13 first as a prelude. It says, God says, right here, it says, Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens and all their hosts, and the hosts being the stars and the planets, etc. I have commanded. Skipping down to verse 18. Now we note the way that God really created the earth and the way that we would expect him to. It says, For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. Again, the word here for vain is tohu. So we see that God did not create it in tohu, but yet in Genesis 1-2, the earth was in tohu and bohu. It was without form and void. It was vain, in other words. And also, it was uninhabitable at that time. But now, when God created it initially in Isaiah 45:18, he says he made it to be inhabited. So if we now look back to Job 38 in verses 4 to 7, where we've already been, I don't want you to turn back there, then it stands to reason why exactly the angels shouted for joy, why they sang together. It wasn't because he created this vast wasteland that was dark and uninhabitable. It was because he created the earth as it was originally intended to be. It was in a beautiful condition originally and capable of supporting life, not the way that we found it in Genesis 1 and verse 2. Next, we find that Lucifer was put on earth. He was given earth, presumably, to tend it and to rule over the third of the angels that were with him. But then, while he was down on earth, his arrogance and his pride got the best of him. And we find the demise of Lucifer in Isaiah 14. If you could turn to Isaiah 14, and we'll read verses 12 to 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you are weakened, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. It's at this point that Lucifer becomes Satan, the devil, the Satan that we know. Satan, it comes from the Hebrew word satan, which is again another word from another root word, satan. Again, we can hear the word Satan in those two words. But the word satan means an opponent, the arch enemy of good, adversary, Satan, to withstand. It's someone who attacks, who accuses, who is an adversary, who resists. So when Satan became this way, when Lucifer became the adversary, when he became Satan, it was at this point that he, as we were talking about in Isaiah 14:12, He decided to exalt himself. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God and maybe even be above God. But he became full of pride and arrogance. And it was at that point when he ascended that he was thrown back to earth. We read, and if you could turn to Jude 6. Well, don't worry about Jude 6. I'll just quote a couple of these. In Luke 10:18, Christ again confirms that this did happen in the New Testament. He said he saw Christ fall, Christ saw Satan, the one who became Satan, fall back to earth as lightning. And also in Jude 6, we read about the angels who did not keep their domain, which was earth, or their own, but left their own abode, and that was earth, to go to heaven to dethrone God. But now is reserved for them everlasting chains under darkness. They are the angels of darkness. They're still ruling on this earth, and they're chained and they're held captive today by their own spiritual depravity and wickedness. So we see that Lucifer, in his attempt to dethrone God, was not alone when he rebelled. A reference in Revelation 12:4 talks about how one-third of the angels followed Satan. And it was at that point when the angels left the way behind, the way that they were supposed to, the way they were created, is at that point that they became demons. So one-third went with Satan, and two-thirds stayed with God. So, let me recap then here, basically what we've gone through, and try to put it all together so that we can see that the order of events were as we said here. So we understand that Satan was originally the archangel Lucifer, but that he became Satan whenever he sinned against God, that he wanted to ascend to heaven. He wanted to dethrone God. He wanted to ascend above the height of the clouds, as it said in Isaiah 14. Again, the clouds were on earth, so he ascended from earth, which is where he was. And we can make that connection. When he sinned, he was thrown back down to earth. He became Satan, our enemy and adversary. And we do note that he was here at the time of Adam and Eve. He was the deceiver that whenever Eve went walking around, he deceived her into taking of the fruit. So if he was thrown down to a place and he happened to be on earth whenever Adam and Eve were there, then obviously that's where he was thrown back to, and it's also where he was before. So he was on earth when it was in its better condition. And again, just to finish it out, we are told that it's not Satan, but it was a serpent. But again, in Revelation 12, in verse 9, Revelation defines, that verse defines Satan, the devil, as the serpent and that dragon. So now we see the order of those things, and that initially Satan, again, was the inventor of war. So when he was thrown back, there was a struggle, there was a fight. And it is the first rebellion, it's the first war that's recorded. This war ended in the total destruction of earth. It is the time when the earth became void, when it became empty, when it became filled with death and darkness and decay. So now we come to Genesis 1 and verse 2. So Genesis 1 and verse 2. Let's now look at that in light of what we have seen. So the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Now one thing that we might note is the word was. The earth was without form and void. The word there was can also be translated as become or became. Again, you find that it was translated this way several different places. So if we read it that way, it says the earth became without form and void. It became without form and void. So let's look at just a couple examples. That word, became, is the Hebrew word haya. That word haya can be translated as was or become, and it depends on the context. And again, you have to understand what the context of what we're talking about is. And again, any translator always needs to understand the context. And it's why we get quite a few mistranslations in the Bible, is because the translators, whether meaning well or not, felt that they understood the Bible and they understood the context and they understood what was meant to be said there. But it wasn't. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." So that the word there, became, is the same word as was. So man was a living being. Man became a living being is the way it's translated here. Also in Genesis 19:26, it said, "Lot's wife looked back behind him, and she became," again, the same word, "a pillar of salt." And then in Deuteronomy 27 and verse 9, it says, "Moses and the priest," the Levites, "spoke to all Israel, saying, 'This day you have become the people of the Lord your God.'" And then finally in 2 Samuel 7:24, it said, "For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." So again, we can see that the word can, and correctly, be translated "become." So if we, or "became." So if we go back to Genesis 1:2, and it says that the earth became this way, I think we can understand it now in terms of the context of what we've already been through, of how it became this way. An interesting passage in Psalms 104 and verse 30. In Psalms 104 and verse 30, again, it confirms the concept that we're talking about, that when we're going through the creation week in Genesis 1 and we're beginning in verse 2, that we're talking about actually a recreation, not the original creation that happened, but a recreation. In Psalms 104 and verse 30, it says, "You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." Again, very similar to the verbiage there in Genesis 1 and verse 2, and how it says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Again, Spirit being the power of God. In verse 30 of Psalms 104, it says, "You send forth your spirit, and they are created." Again, talking about the creation week, there was many things being created. And then it says, "And you renew the face of the earth." So you make new again. You're not making new for the first time. So, brethren, now we have seen what has happened with the whole creation, and, you know, beginning with God and going down through to what Satan is doing now. He continues in this same domain that he has from the time before Adam, when he was in the Garden of Eden, to now, where he is roaming about the earth. Again, as it says in 1 Peter 5:8, that he is roaming as a lion who's seeking to devour us. Satan is still the prince of darkness. He is still ruling this earth. In Revelation 2:13, it talks about how he has a throne here on earth. He offered Christ this world in Matthew 4. He holds the people of this world captive to do his will, as it talks about in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. He, Satan, has authority over all the kingdoms of this world. Luke 4, verses 5 through 7. He's called the ruler of this world in John 14, 30. He's even called the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. He's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2, 2. Satan is alive and well. He is our adversary. He is going to remain on this throne until Christ returns. He's going to stay there because it's his. But Christ, who has qualified, will depose him, hopefully in the very near future. So what is the moral, then, of this story, of the events that happened before the beginning of time that may have transpired over billions and trillions of years? What is the lesson for us today? Well, the Bible speaks of three global catastrophes. All of them were brought on by sin. All of them were brought on by sin. We have the first one, which is the one that we were talking about today, when Satan was cast down back to the earth, and there was a war that ensued, which resulted in the earth becoming without form and void. That was brought on by the sin of Satan and his fallen angels, the demons that they became. The second global catastrophe the Bible speaks about is the flood of Noah's time. Again, brought on by the sin of the people. God wiped the earth clean with all living things, save the eight people that were on the ark and the animals with them. And then there's the third global catastrophe. There is one more, and it is yet to come. It's the one that's coming with the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. Brethren, in 2 Peter 2:4, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell," or Tartarus, a place of confinement, not really hell, "and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, how much more then is he going to require of us now that we know the truth? Brethren, take heed, and lest we fall."